each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hello, everyone. I'm Kendra Von Esch. I'm sitting in for Father Anthony on listener-supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ. Just want to mention, at St. Stanislaus Kostka, it is open 24 hours a day, so you can come in and sit in front of the Blessed Sacrament all day, all night, in the iconic monstrance. As a matter of fact, Father Anthony was performing, or I guess having a funeral today, I guess not performing, and the poor young man used to come here all the time, and he would send out a note on Facebook saying, I'm home. So I'm messaging everyone for Father Anthony to say, please come sit in front of Jesus and let him heal you. Speaking of healing, we have got a miracle sitting in front of me, and I am so blessed to know both Colleen Willard and her husband, John, who have, Colleen has had a miraculous healing that she will explain to everyone, because I think it's amazing when you hear stories of people being healed. And I am so blessed and honored to actually know Colleen personally. So I would like to thank you both for coming in today.
It was a blessing, and it is a blessing for John and I to be here, Kendra. And I love the intro that you did, what Father Anthony said about this young boy coming home. Because in what we will share today, it is a Eucharistic healing that we're going to be sharing about. And that's something that a lot of the listeners, they keep wondering, is Jesus really listening to our prayers? Is Our Lady hearing us? Does God do miracles? And the answer to all that, Kendra, as you know, is yes.
Amen to that. Okay, we'll go ahead and get started, because I think the audience would be very interested. And John, you've been along this journey yourself, so I'm definitely going to be tapping into what you were thinking as Colleen is healed along the route as well. Anything you'd like to start off with?
It's been a long journey. During our illness, it's like what I faced is, you know, a 24/7 job, you know, because I had to work. You know, I had to come home and take care of Colleen. We never knew how long she was going to live. So it was one of those things that, you know, you got through it every day by praying. And so I got to say my prayers every night on my knees before I went to bed. And that's really what got me through the illness.
And it was a time, you know, like John and I, when we look back, you know, we never thought that we would be hit with a devastating illness. We just never did. We were, the healing actually took place on September 3rd, 2003. So we're approaching almost 16 years still of the miracle taking place, where God has taken this story and he spread it all over the world so that people will know his true healing presence in the Holy Eucharist and his mother's presence in the world today.
And it's a great joy for us to be able to, you know, to come and to talk about the miracle. It's not everybody who has miracles in their lives. A number of people have them, and, you know, they keep it to themselves. And one of the fiats that we had as Colleen was healed in Medjugorje, the day after, as we're standing on the top of the hill of the apparition, we really didn't know what to do. You know, it's something that, you know, that suddenly you go from almost utter devastation to suddenly my wife is back. And she's healed, and she's walking, and she climbed a hill.
All right, I got to stop you right there. We got to give a little bit before we get to the miraculous healing. So, Colleen, tell me, what were all of the issues with you?
Actually, it was I had been working at a school with children that had learning disabilities, and we thought life was going fine, and then all of a sudden, I started to experience back issues. And, you know, we all have back problems every now and then, but this was something that was so extraordinary. And one day I was unable to go ahead and even move out of the bed. And we contacted the doctor, and she had us go over to the hospital right away. And it was there that I was diagnosed with a herniated disc on my L5 S1 area. The disc actually shattered, and they said I needed surgery. But with John and I, when we looked at each other, we thought, okay, this is going to be something. We just go in and have surgery, and then the back is healed, and we're back to normal.
So we followed our doctor's, you know, orders, and we went to see the surgeon. And the surgeon says, oh, sure, I can do this. I do this 8 or 10 times a day. And, 8 to 10 weeks, you're going to be back to normal. So we said, fantastic. Let's do the surgery. So that's exactly what we did. And the surgery was successful. The surgeon was able to take everything that was impeding the disc and pressing up against the nerves and was able to remove it. But here's where life kind of speed bump came into our lives. About 6 weeks after the surgery, Colleen was healing slowly at home. One morning I got up to go to work and she's crying profusely. And so I went to give her her medications, or, you know, her pain medications and whatever else she was taking at the time. And she was crying so bad that she couldn't even grip the glass, to take, the water with her medication. So, of course, we call the doctor, and the doctor says, rush her to the hospital. So we spent the next 10 days trying to find out, what's this pain that's all over Colleen's body? Where did it come from? And of course, the doctors don't have an answer for you. They said, well, you have a pain syndrome, and we'll make Colleen as comfortable as we can. So here it is, we're there for 10 days. They did every test you can conceive of, spinal taps, MRIs, CAT scans, every poking and prodding of nerves and nerve endings that they could think of. And so here it is, it's the 10th day. And we still don't have an answer about where's the pain coming from. And our doctor walks in and she says, well, I have some news for you that I'm going to be closing my clinic and I won't be your doctor anymore, but I'll give you some good referrals. So, of course, we look at each other and, roll our eyes and saying, all right, what's next? And so she's going through all the paperwork. And I can still remember her looking over us, looks over the top of her paperwork and says, by the way, do you know you have a brain tumor?
When we heard those words, it was like as if someone had taken a brick and thrown it right at us. And as you know, we're in the Chicagoland area. There are great hospitals here. And I thought, both John and I said, we want to go in and get a second opinion. I was only in my early 50s. We had three sons. Our oldest one had just finished college. Our middle one had just finished high school and was starting on to his life. And then our youngest one was a freshman, and it's like, I can't have this, to hear that you have a brain tumor. So we did exactly that. We went ahead and we made appointments. And, Kendra, sometimes it's interesting. Like, you'll see or hear something, and all of a sudden you go, oh, that's a sign from God. Well, we made an appointment with someone, a top neurosurgeon here in Chicago, and it turns out that this doctor was on TV, and she was actually doing a little program on Channel 2 News, and this was the same doctor I was going to see, so I was all excited. I thought, oh, the Lord's showing me a sign. She'll get in there. She'll operate. The answer that I got back after she tested and did the MRI and everything came back, and she said, I'm sorry, Mrs. Willard, we cannot operate. I was so devastated when I heard those words. And I said, why not? And she said, Mrs. Willard, trying to get your brain tumor out, the easiest way for you to understand, it's like taking bubble gum off tissue paper. She said, I cannot operate on this tumor. But we didn't give up. We went to over 5 of the top major hospitals here in Chicago. And there was only one neurosurgeon who thought maybe he could operate, but he had never done that type of where my tumor was located. And I didn't know, why was God allowing this to happen? And in addition to all of that, I could not even do anything on my own anymore. The pain was so severe that they easily got me from, you know, the light narcotics to now the heaviest one. In fact, that was one of the things after the healing that astounded the doctors, is that one of the physicians said that the medication I was on was 80 times more addictive than heroin. All that was ended right after the healing. But going back into this, realizing that there I am, not able to do anything, and knowing that I have this brain tumor, it brought us to Mayo Clinic.
Well, even before we got to Mayo Clinic, we were very aggressive, you know, in terms of finding a medical answer. That was our goal. Let's find the medical answer. You know, we'll take care of it. We'll do the procedure. We'll return to normal. We still wanted to get back to normal. And so we spent the whole rest of that first year of trying to, you know, to find answers here in the Chicagoland area. I mean, you named the hospital, we were there. And so what was happening was is that Colleen was continuing to get more and more pain throughout her body. Her mobility was, you know, was starting to get to the point where in order for her to go to the store, she needed to be in a wheelchair or one of those motorized carts. And of course, 16 years ago, there weren't many of those motorized carts around like there are now.
Right.
And so it was one of those things that, you know, we're sitting around, it's right after Christmas, and we really didn't have a lot of answers. But one of the things we were trying to do was we were trying to get into Mayo Clinic, you know, in Rochester. We heard great things about it. So Colleen would call them, and they would tell her, well, Mrs. Willard, you know, you're on the waiting list. We'll try to get you in, and we'll let you know. So here it is. It's right after Christmas. I happened to be home from work that day, and, you know, I kind of prodded Colleen a little bit. Nagging, maybe a better word.
Oh, honey, you don't do that, do you?
Call Mayo Clinic. You know, we need to have some other answers. We need to find this medical, the medical proof, the medical, you know, whatever it is that they can do for us. And so, of course, you know, Colleen calls Mayo Clinic. And here it is. It's the Friday before the New Year's holiday. So she calls them and, you know, and they start to give her the same answer. You know, Mrs. Willard, you're on the waiting list. You know, we'll get you in as soon as we can. And then all of a sudden, the lady on the other end of the phone said, can you hold on, please? And then she said to us, can you be here at 5 o'clock on Monday morning?
Wow.
And we said, absolutely. What do you need from us? And she says, well, you know, we need a referral from your doctor. And we said, well, no problem, not knowing exactly what we needed to do. So we go ahead and we call our doctor. And, you know, and he said, well, you know, I'm actually closing the office because we're, you know, this is the New Year holiday. And so we're closing a couple of minutes early. And we said, well, doc, we need some help from you. And he says, well, what do you need? We said, well, we need a referral. Colleen wants, you know, we want to go to Mayo Clinic and, you know, they have an opening for us. And he says, well, you know, I've never referred anybody to Mayo Clinic. I don't even know what to do. And I just said, you know, the word of knowledge comes and says, you know, doc, all you need to do is, you know, say, dear Mayo Clinic, this is my patient, Mrs. Willard. You know, I'm referring her to you for treatment. And put your physician number and your phone number in case they need to get a hold of you. And he said to us, I can do that. He says, let me write up the letter right now. I'll put it in an envelope and I'll paste it through the door. And you guys can come and pick it up.
So off we were to Mayo Clinic. That was a ride, John. I don't think we'll ever forget.
Actually, it was a great ride because now suddenly we're filled with hope. This is Mayo Clinic. This
right.
is one of the greatest places in the world. They're going to find the answer to what's going on, you know, in terms of, you know, if Colleen means various illness, because now she was starting to get more and more illnesses.
Oh, Kendra, there is so much to say about this, and I know that we probably have a lot of listeners, too, you know, that are faced with suffering and illness and not even knowing where to go. Mayo Clinic is one of the best places around. I don't know where we'd be without their guidance, because they were able to obtain, you know, some at least some of the direction of where the illness was leading us to, which we'll share in just a few minutes, I'm sure.
Exactly. So the cliffhanger is here. Stay tuned. You don't want to miss it. We're only getting started. And again, this is Kendra Von Esch sitting in for Father Anthony on listener-supported Winds of Change, AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stan's School has an amazing PK3 through 8th grade program focused on leadership and social-emotional learning, and is one of the only schools to implement the Reading and Writing Project of Columbia University and the University of Chicago. Everyday math across the board, PK3 through 8th, is taught. by our highly educated and dedicated teachers. St. Stan's students are academically challenged with advanced level placement opportunities as their test scores and high school admissions speak volumes. St. Stan's is an integral part of the Wicker Park community, where you feel welcome and at home with other families and friends who enjoy the same warm, friendly, and safe atmosphere for their children. We have small classroom size, which makes a difference in the whole learning experience. Many schools have excellent programs. At St. Stan's, we empower students to be excellent. Join the St. Stan's family. It is a selective admissions process. Grades 1 through 8 are tested and interviewed. Call 773-278-4560. That's 773-278-4560. Or stop by at 1255 North Noble Street. That's one block north of Division, just off the Kennedy. More information at ststanschicago.org. That's ststanschicago.org.
The winds of change on AM 750 WNDZ. And on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
There is a lot going on at St. Stan's. St. Stanislaus Koska is the sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. There is Eucharistic adoration before the iconic monstrance, confessions 4 days per week, and masses in English, Polish, and Spanish. There's much more waiting for you here. St. Stan's is right off the Kennedy Expressway, just two blocks north of Division on Noble. Find out more by going to ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org and enter into the presence of Christ.
Welcome back. It's Kendra Von Esch. I'm filling in for Father Anthony on listener-supported Winds of Change. Please support this station. I think there's a lot of things that the world needs to hear, and one of them are miracles by Our Lady and Jesus. So we're going to get back with Colleen and her husband, John, Colleen Willard and John Willard. So you are going up to Mayo Clinic, and you're hopeful that they can solve what is happening to you with your inoperable brain tumor. So take it away.
So it was so much fun to go up to Mayo Clinic for us, because it was like, now we have this hope. We're going to find a medical answer. Despite the fact that it was minus 10 degrees in beautiful Rochester.
Yeah, it was pretty cold then. I don't know, John. I think Chicago is catching up to Rochester.
I agree. Why do we live here?
Yes. But when we got up there, I was totally amazed at just the kindness, the generosity, the information that we were able to receive from Mayo. But you can only imagine what it was like. So here I am in a wheelchair. And when we met with the doctors, one of them had asked if I had ever traveled to a foreign country. I thought, foreign country? That was such a strange question he had asked me. And I thought, you know, I'm born and raised in Wisconsin, moved to Illinois. About the only two states I ever traveled to was Illinois and Wisconsin, never a foreign country. But apparently, from what I understand, what was going on in my body, they normally don't see it unless they're treating someone from a malnourished country. But my body was so filled with rickets from head to toe, I wasn't getting any vitamin D from the sun or from the food groups. And then it started one right after another. Adrenal insufficiency, metabolic bone disease. There were things that, cardiac, lung, I had never even imagined any of that by the time they finished all their testing. And again, we were there for a number of days going through every type of diagnostic testing. But the one that I really wanted to hear from was a neurosurgeon, because that was the one that I knew that I could not live with the brain tumor. And he went ahead when it was his turn to talk. He said, "I'm sorry, Mrs. Willard, we cannot operate." And I said, "Why not?" And he goes, "The easiest way for you to understand," he said, "your brain tumor is located in the center of your brain. It is in an area that tells your heart to beat, your lungs to breathe." He said, "It is the entire motor for your whole body." And then he started to share with me that the tumor was also wrapped around the major blood vessel. He said, "We cannot even go in to do a biopsy," he said, "because that alone, you know, could be dangerous for you." And so I shared with him. I said, "Well, there was one doctor who thought that maybe he could go in and operate." And he said, his response was, "Mrs. Willard, if there is any physician that says that they can go in to operate," he said, "your question to them is, will I come out the same?" And he said, "The answer is no."
Oh, my goodness.
He said, "We can treat these other other illnesses, he said, you know, as time goes. And I looked at him, and I really want to know. I said, is this how I'm going to die? He said, there are two ways. He said, as a tumor grows larger, he said, everything in your body will shut down. He said, or you could die of an instant aneurysm. We left that clinic, and that was the longest ride John and I ever took in our lives. And that is the one thing that is so hard when someone is hit. And again, I'm certainly sure there are many listeners who have gone through the same thing, where you think that life is supposed to be going the way that you anticipated, and all of a sudden you're hit with an illness that you cannot control, you can't do anything with, and now all of a sudden you're given a death sentence. I got home, and I remember just looking at my sons and going, it's never going to be the same again. And John and I were trying to figure out, you know, how are we going to go ahead and continue? He was working in Chicago. You had to work. I needed more care. By now, we have a hospital bed in our family room. What was once lively was now Mom's sick room. Therapists coming and going. And we started to think, you know, am I going to have to go into a nursing home? What is going to happen? And all of a sudden, our 19-year-old son came into the room, and he heard John and I talking about what's going to happen with Mom. You know, do we put her in a nursing home? This is an illness. You know, she's not going to be living much longer. And so our middle son went ahead, and he looked at John and I, and he goes, Mom, Dad, I'll quit school. I'll stay home. I'll take care of Mom. Oh. And as any mother and father know, all that you want in life is the best for your children. And to have a child say to you that they will give up what they're doing, their daily activities, to stay home and take care of you as they see you in a hospital bed, you know, medication, you know, unable to do things on your own. And I said to him, no. I said, your father and I will figure something out. John and I continued our conversation, and he came back in the room, Kendra, and he said, Mom, Dad, what are families for?
Oh, my God.
And it was at that moment that we realized that when an illness hits your family, it's either going to pull you together or tear you apart. How many families are experiencing this now? Who out there has been diagnosed with it doesn't even have to be a terminal illness, but any illness, whether it be financial or physical, that strikes the family so bad. How is it that you stay together? Is it pulling you apart? There was only one answer, Kendra, that we knew how to do, and that was to grab our rosaries and pray. We didn't know what the answers were, but we knew that God was looking down. And I went ahead, I said to my son, I said, do me a favor. I said, would you go upstairs and go get the crucifix and put it at the foot of the hospital bed here in the family room? I wanted to look at Jesus. And that's one of the things that we found out after giving testimony for almost 16 years. A lot of people do not turn their eyes towards Jesus. Mm. And that's the first thing that we need to do, the very, very first thing. He is the one that gives us the strength. And as my son started to come to the end of the hospital bed, and I went, I said to him, I said, wait a second. I said, let me hold it. I've been born and raised in a Catholic home. I've looked at many crosses all my life. But this time, I looked at Jesus unlike any other time in my life. And I said to him, I know that you do not allow anything to happen to us that you know we cannot handle. I may not have the faith and courage in myself, but I have faith in you that you must see something in me that I don't.
Wow.
And it was at that moment that I asked my son again. I said, do me a favor. I wanted to hear from God. I wanted to have him say, Colleen, I'm watching over you. I'm taking care of you. But I wasn't hearing anything audibly. I wasn't, you know, it wasn't like anything was coming, you know, interiorly at all. But I knew that where I could hear God was through his voice in Scripture. And I said to Christopher, I said, do me a favor. I said, open the Bible and read it to me. He goes, Mom, where do you want me to read? I said, just open it up, and wherever your eyes should glance at, read it to me. And he opened up to the writings of St. Paul. And he started to read about how St. Paul said that carrying the cross is a joy to the point of folly. And I thought, Lord, this is in Scripture. There are no lies in Scripture. There must be joy in carrying the cross. And it was at that very exact moment that all of a sudden the Holy Spirit, a memory was brought back. Now, a lot of times people wonder, how does the Holy Spirit work? We've been baptized. Maybe some of us have received, you know, the sacrament of confirmation. We wonder, how does he work? Well, at that precise moment, the Lord brought back a memory of when I was in Wisconsin. I was 7 years old, and I was riding a bike. I fell, scraped my elbows, my knees were bleeding, and my grandmother yells out through the kitchen door, "Colleen, offer it up to Jesus." And at that second, I knew the Lord was showing me what I needed to do.
Wow.
I needed to verbally say, "Jesus, I offer this 24-hour pain. I offer this all up to you." Now, mind you, I would have to say it about 100 times a day, but I found something, Kendra, that I never even knew was even possible for any one of us. And it holds true to what St. Paul said, that there can be joy in carrying the cross. I want the listeners just for a moment to think back. Remember when you were a kid and it was your birthday? And you would be so happy because you saw the cake or you saw your family singing you happy birthday, and you thought there could not be any other greater day than that. Or maybe it was a time that you first fell in love and you thought, this is the greatest moment of my life. Or perhaps it was the time that you held your child that you gave birth to for the first time. There is a joy, Kendra. There is a joy that goes beyond all of that. And the only way that it can be attained is by surrendering to God's will and thinking of Him more than your own suffering. I no longer could say, "Jesus, why me?" But I started to thank Him for the great gift that He was unfolding in the suffering. I know that both John and I, we could never let the rosary out of our hands.
Which they are holding on to right now, and I dug mine out of my purse as well, so we all are gripping the rosary. I just have to share, because they don't have eyes in here. Go ahead, John.
So we spend most of that second year going back and forth to Mayo Clinic, and, you know, we'd go for a week or 10 days at a time, and, you know, I'm trying to juggle my job at the same time, and luckily I had a boss who was, you know, who was very compassionate and allowed me to work away from the office. And so the first probably two or three times we were there, we had this great hope. They were bringing in new doctors. They were finding new diseases. We were probably up to 13 or 14 different illnesses that Colleen had, none of which were interrelated. But as the year started to wear on and towards the end of the second year, that great hope that we had in going to Mayo Clinic in finding this medical answer to all the things that were going on with Colleen was slowly waning. And so we're to the point now of, you know, here it is, the second year. We've been going through this illness for, you know, for over 2 years or close to 2 years. And so what do we do next? And we're starting to sort of, you know, question ourselves.
But I know that both John and I, the only thing we could do was hold on to the rosary. You know, there were times, and I want to share this, especially with the listeners too. Yes, God gives us physicians. He's the greatest physician of them all. But there are times when we have to go ahead and delve deeper into Jesus' life, where we go ahead and we may not have all the answers. The doctors may not have all the answers. But the one thing that helped us is by meditating on the sorrowful mysteries. And the more that John and I would be united in prayer, and believe me, he would be alongside the hospital bed, I could hardly even utter the Our Father.
Oh.
But if I heard someone saying the prayer next to me, that was such a great hope interiorly. The other thing that helped sustain me is that, being Catholics, we wanted to have the Eucharist as much as possible. I could not leave my house towards the end. And so we had ministers of care coming to bring me Holy Communion every day. That was life for me, and still is to this moment. So for any of the listeners now, if there is anyone that you know that's sick, please, that would be the first thing that I would do. Give them the rosary, Tell them how much they are loved by God. Even if they can't pray, you pray for them. And if they're Catholic, bring them Jesus in the Holy Eucharist.
Oh, that is so powerful. So powerful. When we come back, we will hear a little bit more about what happens next. And Father Aniello, the priest in your life that has been such a godsend, and he's been a miracle worker in my life as well. I'm so blessed to have known him. So we will be back with Colleen and John Willard on Listener Supported, Winds of Change, WNDZ, AM 750.
Floors as low. Portions of the day's programming are reproduced by means of electrical transcriptions or tape recordings.
Get in touch with God.
Get in touch with God.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
You've got your radio turned on to Winds of Change, where you can hear about your faith and hear about today's culture through the lens of Christ's teachings with Father Anthony Bush and others. Monday through Friday at noon on AM 750. Keep Winds of Change on by going to ststandschurch.org and click on the radio tab to donate. And Winds of Change offers thanks for your donation.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit our new website at ststandschurch.org. That's ststandschurch.org. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's.
Welcome back. We're here with Colleen and John Willard, going to talk about the miracle of her healing. And let's just dive right into it. We're on listener-supported Winds of Change. By the way, don't forget to support. Okay, Colleen, go ahead.
Well, here we are.
Or John.
It's the third year of Colleen's illness, and we no longer had that great hope that we're going to find a medical answer. We've kind of exhausted everything in the Chicagoland area, then the Mayo Clinic. And so, you know, now we're just really were increasing our prayer life.
And everything that the doctor said was going to happen did start happening. Everything in my body started to shut down, and on one of the visits to Mayo Clinic, they told me it was time to get my house in order. So I did all the things, you know, that people do, preparing themselves. And there was one thing that I needed to have done, and that was have my wedding gown cut up and made into a baptismal gown so that whenever my children got married and had babies, they could go ahead and have something of their mother to pass on. So while I'm praying the rosary and I'm thinking about my wedding dress, and I just finished saying the Hail Holy Queen, all of a sudden I hear interiorly, what is the greatest gift that you can leave behind for your family and loved ones? While all these things are treasures to behold, the greatest gift is the gift of prayer. Because that one Our Father, that one Hail Mary is heard by God and lasts for all eternity. Now, I want to tell you, when you're on a lot of drugs like I was on, I mean, seriously, and all of a sudden you hear something so clearly and audibly go right through, and it's a full sentence. It's not just, you know, little bits here and there. But when God speaks to your heart, you hear Him in every part of you.
That's amazing.
And I thought, Lord, that's what I want to do. I want to leave behind a pinnacle of prayer. And I had never even used the word pinnacle. I thought, what does that mean? You know, I'm praying the rosary. I'm suffering. I'm surrendering everything up. I'm receiving Jesus in the Holy Eucharist as much as I can. And then all of a sudden I started to think, pilgrimage. Oh, yeah, when people go on a pilgrimage, that's all they do. That's a pinnacle of prayer. They pray, pray, pray. Well, this desire to want to leave a pinnacle of prayer behind was so strong. Little did we know that the next day, actually, it was 2 days later that Our Lady was sending someone from Atlanta, Georgia, to the Chicagoland area to come and see me. She had been praying for us, and she was taking a pilgrimage to Medjugorje, and she came to our house, and she went ahead and told us about how she was going on this pilgrimage to Medjugorje, where it's been reported that since 1981, Our Lady has been appearing to six visionaries there. And right now, I don't know if you're familiar, well, I believe you are familiar, Kendra. Pope Francis has just given the exciting news where he has authorized pilgrimages to Medjugorje for the parishes throughout, you know, the whole world.
Yay!
Yes. And so anyway, I went ahead in a very raspy voice. I said to her, oh, I would love to go on a pilgrimage to Medjugorje. She looked at me and she said, I know, but even though you can't go, Our Lady has come to you. And she took a necklace off her neck and she gave me a medal that she told me was blessed by Our Lady when she was present during the apparition with one of the visionaries. And she put it around my neck and I felt the presence of Our Lady so strong. It was like, you know, in the days, I don't know how many of our listeners have ever had the statue of Our Lady of Fatima come to the house, but that's exactly how I felt. It was like the Blessed Mother just came, and I had said to John, I asked him, again, in a very raspy voice. Now, he talked about whining in the beginning. I didn't know I had a whiny voice either, and I said to him,
oh, boy.
I said to him, oh, John, I said, would you want to take me to Medjugorje? You know, because I'm thinking that that will be my last big act, you know, to prayer. And you thought I was double dipping on my morphine.
Absolutely.
And so the desire was so strong that the second night I asked him that same question again. Would you want to take me to Medjugorje? I just want to leave behind this pinnacle of prayer before I die.
You know, and I just said to her, you know, Colleen, you're so sick, it's going to be very difficult for you to make this trip. Plus the fact that we have no money. I mean, we're up to our eyeballs in medical bills, and how are we going to get there?
And it was then that I took everything to Our Lady. I took everything to Our Lady in prayer. And I held on to the rosary, and I was praying it. And I thought to myself, that's all I wanted to do was just pray. And then all of a sudden, I thought, you know, we had no money. We had no means to go. And then when John went ahead on one of those times when I asked him, and he just said, sure, just like a husband. How many wives ask a husband as they're watching the football game? Oh, I'm going shopping. And you hear your husband say, sure. Well, that's what he did. He heard me ask him one more time, and he said, sure, and he walks out of the room. I say to Our Lady, thank you. I not only have the desire, but now John has, but we have no money to go. And all of a sudden, I hear again an interior prompting that tells me who I am to call. And it was a gentleman from the Knights of Columbus, and that there would be money set aside for me in annuity, and this will be the means to bring me to Medjugorje. I dialed that person up, and sure enough, there was money set aside. So I said to John, I said, guess what? I said, Our Lady's provided us the means to go to Medjugorje. And you, the funniest comment I think I ever heard from you.
I said, oops, I better get a passport since I didn't have one. So off we go to Medjugorje. Well, it doesn't really happen that quickly. We called the lady who was running the pilgrimage, and she said, you know, you're really going to need to get a doctor to sign you off so you can get on the plane. And we said, well, no problem. You know, so we went through the list of doctors that we had, and the next doctor we were to see was our cardiologist. She's young. She just moved here. You know, she'll sign us off.
And so when we went in there, and she started to tell me after the testing that there was another thing going on with my heart, I went ahead and I thought, that's okay. It didn't even matter anymore because I found that beautiful, tangible joy and trust that St. Paul speaks of. But we wanted to go to Medjugorje. This was, like I said, just this one last thing I wanted to do. And so we started to share with her about this pilgrimage to Medjugorje, and she looked at me and she said, Medja what? And I said, Medjugorje, it's been reported that since 1981, Our Lady's been appearing to six visionaries. And I started to share with her how we wanted to go. And she said, are you going over there for a healing? I said, no, I'm not. I know that if God wants to heal me, he can heal me right where I'm at. That's not why I want to go. And when I started to share with her about this pinnacle of prayer, how I just wanted to make a pilgrimage just to pray even stronger, maybe than I ever had before, she said to me, I'm sorry, in all good consciousness, I cannot sign you off to go. You may not make it back. Well, John took me out of the hospital and wheeled me into the parking lot and lifted me up and put me in the car, and it was raining that day. And I went ahead, I said to John, I said, why does God open up a window and close a door? Because at that moment, I thought I was doing everything that he asked me to do. I was a wife. I was a mother. When we were struck with this illness, he showed me how to surrender. I gave everything. He showed me how to embrace the cross. I said, and I thought that he had opened with Our Lady the doors for us to take a pilgrimage. Now they were closing. And John looked at me and he says, well, what do you want? We can't go. And all of a sudden, I remember this priest, Father Aniello Saliconi. I knew him, but he didn't know anything truly interiorly about, you know, my spiritual thoughts or, you know, wanting to desire to take a pilgrimage. But I knew that he had the gift of hearing our Lord audibly speak to him. There is a gift of interior locutions. And I said to John, I want God to tell Father Aniello to call us and say we're supposed to go to Medjugorje. And if that happens, then I know it's God's will.
And of course, I said, well, why don't you go ahead and call him?
And it sounds like a very logical answer from a husband. You get on the phone and call him. But what do I say? No, I want God to tell Father Aniello to call us and say we're supposed to go to Medjugorje. And if that happens, then I know it's God's will. Well, at that moment, then I look at John and I see rain's coming down on his head. He's got it sticking out the window. And I said, what are you doing? And that's when you went ahead and said.
And it was also lightning and storming that night. Then here Colleen is challenging God to have Father Aniello call her out of the blue. And I think, you know, she's challenging God. We're going to get hit by lightning.
But it was when he brought me back home and they lifted me up and put me back in the hospital bed that night I didn't even sleep at all. I know. But I held on to the rosary and I really thought of all the ways that the Blessed Mother said yes to the will of God. When the angel Gabriel came to her and told her that she was going to be the mother of the Messiah, and she said yes. Even to the point of when she lost her son for 3 days, she still said yes to God's will. And then when she saw her Savior, her son Jesus, on the Via della Rosa, on Calvary, she still said yes. And I thought of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said, Father, your will, not mine, be done. It was about 9 o'clock in the morning, and I had been praying all night long. And I heard the phone ringing in the background, and our son came in. He says, Mom, you have the phone call. And I hear this Italian voice, and he says, hello, Colleen. I said, yes. He said, this is Father Aniello. And I
That's
said,
a good imitation, by
I
the
said,
way.
Yeah. I said, Father, how did you know to call? And then he started to share with me that he was in prayer and that the Lord had told him to call me and say, yes, we were to go to Medjugorje. It was God's will and Our Lady's desire that we go. And then in the course of our conversation, he had even mentioned about, you know, when I go, I would even be resting in the mountains. Now I hear that, and I think that's where the Lord is telling me I'm going to die. But I'm okay with that because I found that joy. But I did get on the phone, and I called John. I said, John, guess what? I just heard from Father Aniello. Well, we had to do a three-way calling because he could not even believe he was on the phone. And he said the same thing. And we said, well, Father, we have to have, and we didn't know it at the time, but the pilgrim leader said we needed to get a doctor's note to get on Lufthansa airline because I was so, so sick. They wanted a medical release. And we told him, you know, that we did not have a doctor, you know, to sign us off. And that's when he went ahead and he shared with us, you know, if we called another doctor, they would sign us off. And that's exactly what he did.
So he actually said to us, you know, you do have a Polish doctor, don't you? And we did. I mean, our Polish doctor was our internist who we knew very well. And so he said, well, you have to call him. He'll sign you off. And that's exactly what he did. So off we go to Medjugorje.
Oh, my goodness. Okay, I don't know about you people, but this is a riveting story, and I've heard it before, and I'm still on the edge of my seat here. We will be back after these messages for the amazing, miraculous healing of Colleen Willard and her husband, John, watching this miracle happen right before his eyes on listener-supported Winds of Change, WNDZ.
St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the divine mercy, where you can enter into the presence of Christ 24/7. Every first Saturday afternoon will be a special opportunity for healing. At 4:30, bring your petitions for our Blessed Mother's intercession as we pray the Rosary. Then, at 5, we share the body of Christ in the Holy Mass. Also, at 5:30, a Spanish Mass.
followed by a Eucharistic procession, adoration, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and an anointing. Enter into the sacred space of St. Stanislaus Kostka and place yourself before Christ for healing. On first Saturday afternoon, starting at 4:30, find St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, 2 blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy in Chicago, and find peace and healing.
The Winds of Change.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Here we are, sitting in the middle of the award-winning prairie at Annunciation Parish in beautiful Homer Glen, Illinois. And with me is Father Tom Loya. Father Tom, please tell us about Prairie Fest.
This is the 12th anniversary of Prairie Fest, which is a festival for the entire family, where you'll enjoy music, a grand cash raffle with over $15,000 in cash prizes, a beer garden, children's section, family events, great food, bake sale, board painting, and more.
Prairie Fest kicks off Friday, August 9th at 5 p.m. when you can enjoy the musical duo Common Allies. Then, at 7:30, Kaleidoscope Eyes take you on an acoustic tribute to the Beatles. Saturday, August 10th is Family Day, as Prairie Fest kicks off at noon with music from Matthew Rich, a magic act, a board painting class, and classic cars. Fast forward to 4 p.m. to enjoy the music group JT Acoustic. Then, at 7:30, Five Guys Named Mo will cap off this fantastic family day. Sunday is Polka Day from 11 a.m. till 5 p.m. with Tony Plazonczyk's new phase kicking the day off at 11.
While you're enjoying all this music, food, and fun at Prairie Fest, I'll take you on a guided tour of our beautiful prairie, and you can tour Annunciation Church's breathtaking interior. All are welcome to attend a Byzantine Catholic liturgy or Mass Saturday night at 11 and Sunday morning at 10. Any Catholic in good standing may receive Holy Communion.
Bring your family and friends for a great time at Prairie Fest, Friday through Sunday, August 9th through the 11th at Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Church, 14610 Wilcook Road in Homer Glen, Illinois. For complete details, visit ByzantineCatholic.com. That's ByzantineCatholic.com for Prairie Fest.
Okay, welcome back. It's Kendra Von Esch filling in for Father Anthony on listener-supported Winds of Change, AM 750 WNDZ. I'm here with Colleen and John Willard, and we are getting to the point where you are on your way to Medjugorje, and tell us what happened when you got there.
So the first day we got to Medjugorje, we were supposed to go up the hill of the apparition. And there's a group there, a community, Chinakla, where the boys would actually carry people up the hill, the apparitions that were disabled. But something got lost in the translation, and so we couldn't do it till the next day. So our guide said, well, let's go over to hear the visionary Witzka. She's speaking to the pilgrims today.
And when we heard Witzka, now mind you, people from all over are wanting to hear what happened in her life. And so we were told that she was speaking, you know, to the English group. And that day, there was probably about 350 people around. And when you are in a wheelchair, the most that you see from anybody is their backsides. And people were standing body to body, shoulder to shoulder. And she was sharing about how she received an apparition of Our Lady. She was with Yakov, the other visionary. He was only 9 years old at the time of the apparitions when they began. And Our Lady appeared to them and told them that she was going to take them to see heaven, purgatory, and hell. And as you remember, that same type of apparition happened even in Fatima, where the Blessed Mother has shown the children that these places do exist. Mm-hmm. And so she started to describe what she saw in heaven. And I remember just my heart was just soaring in love for God. And she was describing even, you know, the angels and the people and how she could see them, you know, just like we're looking at each other now. And then she spoke of what she saw in purgatory. And just she could not see the faces clearly like she did in heaven. There was such sorrow. It was this gray mist, and I realized at that moment how many times I neglected praying for my ancestors that died before me. And then she spoke of the vision of hell. And there she had said that she had seen the human faces going in and rising up, and they came out as beasts, and they were still blaspheming God. But she spoke again of heaven, and I realized this is where God prepares all of us to go. And I couldn't see the visionary. And I said to Our Lady quietly in my heart, and this is where, you know, for all the listeners who wonder, does our Blessed Mother really, really hear even the utterance of your heart? She does. I said to Our Lady quietly in my heart, if I could only see the visionary, then it would be like seeing you. And then when I heard that Witzke said that Our Blessed Mother held her hand and also Yakov's hand when she took them to heaven, I said to Our Lady, if I could only touch the hand that held your hands, then it would be like holding yours. And all of a sudden, through the microphone, through this interpreter, I heard the words memento, memento. I didn't even know what it meant. I thought Witzke was asking for a mint because I'd never traveled to another country before. And the only way I can describe it is the same way till the day I die. It was like watching Moses parting the sea.
Wow.
She came up towards me and she said two words, praise God. And I said to Witzke, I didn't come for myself, but for all those who asked me to pray for them, for all those who I said I would pray for, please would you ask Our Lady to answer the desires of their hearts. She said, yes, I will. She took her hand and made the sign of the cross on my forehead, and she laid her hands on my head. And the minute that she went to pray over me, I no longer could hear any outward sounds, but it was the presence of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, that if he would have said, I'm taking you now, I would have gone so gladly. I was aware that the minute that she prayed over me and still had her hands laying on my head, that there was this intense heat unlike anything I had ever felt before. It was like heated coils going through all parts of the inside of my brain. But that was secondary to the presence of God. They said that she had prayed over me for at least 5 minutes or so.
Wow.
And when they had lowered me down into the steps and into the car, all of a sudden another automobile pulls up, and here it was Yakov, the other visionary. And I realized Our Lady not only allowed me to touch one hand, but now the other hand. And the guide said to me, if we leave right now, we'll be able to get to the 10 o'clock English-speaking Mass on time. When we came to the back church in St. James in Medjugorje, I had never seen so many priests on an altar in my life. People were so crowded all over just wanting to be with Jesus. And I thought, this is what it should be like here in the United States, that people, the churches should be overflowing with wanting to come to see Jesus.
Amen.
And so all of a sudden, it was right before the consecration of the Holy Eucharist. As God is my witness, I have never, ever heard Our Lady's voice. But I heard her so clearly and audibly go right through me. And she said, now, will you give your whole heart and your whole soul to my son? I said, yes, I will. And will you give your whole heart and your whole soul to our Father? And I said, yes, I will. And will you give your whole heart and your whole soul to my spouse, the Holy Spirit? And I said, yes, I will. And she said, now, my daughter, you are my daughter. And when I opened my eyes, there was a priest standing in front of me with the Holy Eucharist. And the minute that the Eucharistic host was placed on my tongue, I no longer could hear any outward sounds again. But it was the presence of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And I realized what Our Lady was asking me, to give everything to him. And in that moment, I saw how many times I had gone up to receive Jesus in Holy Communion. I would say to him, Jesus, I love you. But she showed me there is more to the soul that can be given to him. I was also aware that the moment that I received our Lord in the Holy Eucharist, all the 24-hour pain was now leaving. I could feel movement in my body unlike anything I had ever felt before. I could feel my toes. I looked at John and I said, get me out of this wheelchair.
Oh, I said, goodness.
It feels cumbersome. It was later on that evening that I was able to swallow for the first time without feeling like I was choking on a piece of bread. I was able to go ahead and dress. And the next day I got up and I climbed the hill of apparition having to wear John's shoes because I knew that God was looking down. I wanted to get to the highest point to thank God. Not only for the gift of what he did at that moment, but for the gift of suffering, because it was the greatest gift that ever happened to me, because it brought me closer to Jesus. By now, it's all over the village that this woman from America is up out of her wheelchair. We're called to go to the parish office. They said, you need to go back home, be retested by the doctors. And that was one ride, John, that we took to Mayo Clinic, that was so exciting.
It was great because now, you know, Colleen walks into the Mayo Clinic, into the, you know, doctor's offices, where before I was pushing her in a wheelchair. And the doctors didn't recognize her because she was on a lot of steroids and medications, and and had lost some weight and just looked like she was revitalized.
And it was then when we told the doctor everything that had happened, and she said, let's see what God has all done. So she lines up all these doctors to be, you know, retested. And so by the time we met with all the physicians, they went ahead, and I remember it was such a joyful look to see all their faces. And one by one, every doctor, the things that they had said that I had, they were no longer there. But the one that I knew that I needed to hear from was the neurologist. And when it was his time to speak, he went ahead and he put his arm around me and he said, Mrs. Willard, you are the third miracle I have seen from Medjugorje. There is no definitive picture of the brain tumor anymore. And we saw Father Aniello when we got back home. And we went ahead and told him what had happened with the doctors and what had happened with the trip. And I said to Father, I said, Father, did you know what was going to happen? He said, he told me that day the Lord had told him to say words to encourage us to go. He said, but you had your free will if you wanted to listen to him. How many times does God send a priest in front of us and we don't listen to him? How many times, you know, does he send us people and we turn a deaf ear? Well, it was then that he went ahead and he said, Colleen, you were not healed for yourself, but you were healed for your family, the community, and the world. He went ahead and he had asked Jesus. He said, why did you choose Medjugorje for Colleen's healing? He said, I chose it because I wanted my mother's presence in the world known and my healing presence in the Holy Eucharist. We have everything, Kendra, that we need whenever we step into a church. It was through the words of a priest that brought me to Medjugorje. It was through the hands of a priest that I received the body of Christ and I was healed. And it is only through the words of a priest that encouraged us, that told us that Jesus would send us around the world to bear witness to what he has done. And that's exactly what we are doing.
Please tell us a little bit about that. And I just have to say, I'm in tears and I have God bumps all over me.
Okay.
Thank you so much coming to share your story.
Yeah. For those who would want to know, we do speak at St. John Vianney's with Father Charles Becker. In fact, actually on September 3rd, we will be there. We will have a mass and a short talk, and there will be prayers for healing afterwards. We're very blessed to be associated with Totally Yours Pilgrimages. John and I are actually doing a one-day retreat at coming up on August the 17th. It's going to be at the Carmelite Spiritual Center. It is on the St. Ignatius Loyola Spiritual Exercises. So please go to www.medj1.com, and you can see that information on there. And we travel with Totally Yours too. Our Lady opened the door for us years ago, and John and I are leaving in a couple of days to go on a pilgrimage to the youth festival where we're going to be speaking in front of
in Medjugorje,
over 75,000 youth. So if there are any listeners who want to go ahead, send us an email with their petitions or their kids they want us to pray for. Email us at Colleen, Colleen, Willard, at mac.com. John and I are also going on a pilgrimage with Totally Yours to the Holy Land in the fall. So you can go to their website again at www.medj1.com and tell the office staff you'd like to travel with John and Colleen Willard to the Holy Land. There are so many other things that are going on, Kendra, and there's so much more we could share. But I think the most important thing to tell the listeners is, please, in your suffering, you are not forgotten by the heart of God, nor by Our Lady. And Jesus revealed to Saint Faustina, where she said that suffering is the greatest treasure on earth.
I love that. Thank you so much. We are going to have you back. I think we have another story that we would like to share with the listeners, but we'll save that for next time.
It would be wonderful.
And don't worry, everything's on the podcast, so people will be able to replay your email address. So thank you so much, Colleen Willard and John, for sharing your miracle story on Winds of Change, WNDZ.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Changed.
such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now.